Would you pray with me, please? Our most gracious Father in heaven, we are so grateful to be here in a place of safety, in a place of encouragement when most of the world has neither. We pray we will take what we know and bring it to those who are without hope. We pray we will be good stewards of what you have placed in our care, that wherever we are, whatever we do, this bounty of ours will be used for the kingdom. I pray that I will be both bold and clear, as Paul also asked. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Give me liberty, or give me death. That famous line from Patrick Henry's speech motivated the Virginia Assembly to join the revolution. Liberty was prized to the point that men jeopardized fortune and reputation, even life itself, to possess it. Yet now and then, all throughout history, people have misunderstood liberty. While pondering the concepts of the law of liberty, the liberty of the children of God, of being free, of being liberated from sin and death, I thought I might be able to find some good illustration material in quotes from our founding fathers. And as I read, I became more and more impressed by the close parallels between the liberty upon which our nation was founded and the liberty upon which the kingdom of God is founded. But that should not have been such a surprise. That ragged band of free thinkers came to this wilderness in pursuit of liberty, willing to fight to possess it. Their concept of liberty was not a parallel to the New Testament. It was the New Testament. They took what had languished for many centuries in Western civilization and brought it back to life. Curiously, the French watched our little experiment in liberty very carefully. And they tried their own. And they failed. Their revolution quickly degenerated into revenge, collapsed into a new monarchy, and evolved into what we see today. What was the difference? I liken it to 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17, and whether or not you read it in context. The powerful statement is, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. What's the next verse? We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. Liberty without transformation fails. Political and New Testament liberty have developed along different tracks to the detriment of both. Political liberty has become a balancing act, a series of compromises, an illusion carried off by smoke and mirrors. I read a quote from Ron Paul that I have embellished a little bit, but I don't think he'll mind. Conscription, forcing men into the military as a means to defend liberty, makes no sense. Those who desire to preserve what they believe to be liberty take it from some to preserve it for others. Those for whom they try to preserve it will not fight to keep it. nor will they appreciate or understand the gift or the price of it. On the other hand, liberty in the church has taken a different direction. A balancing act, a series of compromises, an illusion carried off by smoke and mirrors. Those who desire to preserve what they believe to be liberty take that liberty from some to preserve it for others. Those for whom they would preserve it would not fight to keep it, nor will they appreciate or understand the gift or the price of it. Knowing what liberty is, what the word means in the New Testament, seems an important endeavor. It's like those other Bible words that have become obscured by religion so that they have become, to most people, meaningless. Like faith, basing every choice on the humanly impossible promises of God. And you have to know more than two to graduate from self-interest. If all you know is that God has forgiven you and you can go to heaven, that's like thinking liberty means I can do what I want. Some important pieces got left out of that. Or love, doing what's best for the other person regardless of its effect on me, in order to graduate from self-interest. I have to love more than just the people who love me. Liberty is not about me. My liberty is about you. That's the point of James's line, "So speak and so do, as those who will be judged by the law of liberty." If liberty is focused on my right to make my choices, we're back to performance. How well I choose. Rather, the law of liberty by which we will be judged has to do with how I integrate my liberty with yours. The foundation of love. And how I trust God to make this absolutely impossible system work. The foundation of faith. Especially when we mark out different boundaries. We are those who look intently into the perfect law of liberty, seeing that only with godly character can I make a success out of a system of faith and love. Abraham Lincoln said, "Our defense is in the preservation of the spirit that prizes liberty as a heritage of all men in all lands everywhere. Destroy that spirit and you have planted the seeds of despotism around your own doors." Abraham Lincoln also said, "The shepherd drives the wolf from the sheep, for which the sheep thanks the shepherd as his liberator, while the wolf denounces the same act as the destroyer of liberty." Plainly, the sheep and the wolf are not agreed upon the definition of liberty. I think it useful for each person to develop his or her own definition of liberty from all the passages of the New Testament. So in English, you would have to look up free, freedom, and liberty, because it's the same root word, some noun, some verb. It's a mess. There's only about 30 of them. But let's start in John chapter 8, beginning at verse 31. "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth, and..." Now, actually, because of the word choices there, it's better done as, "and the truth shall liberate you." Now, what did Jesus mean by that? Well, if you read the rest of the context, you can see two good applications in the scene that follows. Number one, you can be freed from slavery to sin. That's what it says. And number two, you can be freed from self-deception. Now, let's look at the second one first. Do you know people who are slightly out of touch with reality? How do people get that way? Now, I suppose we could catalog a lot of different reasons, but I think a lot of them boil back down to avoiding the uncomfortable. I just don't want to deal with my particular problem, so I'll fool myself into believing that I'm really okay. Many, if not most, addicts sincerely believe that they can quit any time they want. Both men and women absolutely believe that the latest fashion looks good on them. Many people have convinced themselves that their problems are the fault of bad luck, other people, the government, and have absolutely nothing to do with the fact that they can't hold a job and spend their money on cell phones rather than paying the electric bill. And why do they stick with this? By the way, that last one was true. We've been dealing with that. Why do they stick with this failed world view? Well, let's just look at the responses Jesus got in John chapter 8. We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. Today's history book writers have nothing on these guys for revisionist tendencies. We rightly say that you are a Samaritan and have a demon. You see, if you can't deal with what's plainly happening in front of you, attack. Make up something so far out that no one can answer it because it's just that stupid. If you repeat it 3 or 4 times, you will begin to believe not only that it's true, but that it makes sense. From the addict to the fashion disaster to the victim mentality, self-deception is the way of life for the majority of the world. You shall know the truth. Put yourself in the minds of other people. What do they hear? They don't hear the rest of the sentence. You shall know the truth is the most terrifying thing they could ever hear. Truth and light are the enemy unless the liberty they bring comes with a way to break out of the downward spiral of life. Sin exercises control in several ways. One of them is through self-deception. God has promised that we will be able to handle the truth about ourselves. Now, for many people, that they don't get taught the whole message, and so they believe that they can get comfortable with being a constant failure. Not what he said. Liberty must, either in the gospel or in government, liberty must be transparent, honorable, wait for number 3, healing. So that sin or corruption or conspiracy or mismanagement is no longer a refuge, but rather a place from which to escape at all costs. In Romans chapter 7, Paul wrote a touching and honest lament from a person in whom the Spirit does not dwell. For the good I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. That is an apt description of slavery to sin. Now, don't apply that slavery to sin label to those who volunteer. Okay? They're not slaves. They embrace sin. They're not slaves. They're hired men. They're free agents. Maybe they're equal partners. Slaves are not such voluntarily. They fall into it by bad choices, and now they're stuck. They're able to escape clinical depression only through self-deception. Without transformation, liberty fails. The burden of failure will eventually crush us. Being forgiven is not enough. If we were only forgiven, we would be forgiven slaves. Freedom is liberation from sin. It's a whole lot more than being forgiven. That freedom from death part, that's the forgiven part. Freedom from sin is liberation from constant failure. I put on our sign in Fulton one week, forgiveness just gets you even. Faith puts you in the black. Jesus said, if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Emancipation from what? Thomas Jefferson observed, the natural progress of things is for liberty to yield and government to gain ground. We need something better than the natural progress of things. Now, Jefferson's answer for government was, the tree of liberty must be refreshed from time to time with the blood of patriots and tyrants. If Jefferson were alive today, even as the oldest living ex-president, he would be on the no-fly list. In Romans chapter 8, Paul writes about being free, about being liberated from the law of sin and death. Death meaning both physical and spiritual death. People fear death because of the unknown that it represents and because of the justice they fear will follow. Hebrews 2, verse 15 says, release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The liberty to which we are called is simple. We can live in reality, not in self-deception. And you know how easy that makes life? We have been freed from the natural downward spiral by the power of the Spirit that dwells within us. We are freed from fear of death, rather being in haste to get there, which is one of the symbolisms of the unleavened bread and the Lord's Supper. I can no longer be coerced or manipulated into things I'd rather not do, because coercion and manipulation imply fear, and perfect love casts out fear. I'm free. If you want me to do something, just ask. If I like it, I'll go along. Liberty is the death knell of authority. Now, back in 1974, I heard this on the radio, not on the internet. Then Secretary of the Treasury, William Simon, said, and he's surprised. I mean, what's it been, 37 years? I remember it word for word. If it were not for the basic honesty of the American people, this government would collapse in a month. We could not hire enough people to enforce our tax code if indeed there would be enough honest people to do it. We pay taxes, theoretically, because it's the right thing to do. We abhor corruption. Now, having traveled a bit, that one's rising rapidly on my list of things I love about this country. We abhor corruption. We volunteer for military service. And on top of that, we rescue wounded enemy soldiers and treat them. We fund the vast majority of humanitarian efforts around the world. And we don't do it because we're rich. Other countries are wealthy enough to muster some compassion once in a while. We do it because that's what liberty does. Liberty means we can see the needs and not be restrained by fear that in the near future we will need those resources to combat oppression. Our liberty has been granted by God. It's ours, and only the victim mentality can take it away. Liberty means I can break out of my self-deceived cocoon, and I can see the badly abused liberty of others. In our government or in the church, it's the same liberty. Liberty makes love possible. Without liberty, we are mired in self-deception and cannot see beyond ourselves. Liberty makes faith possible. Without liberty, we have no confidence that doing the right thing is ever going to work. Liberty is the focal point of worthwhile life. In 490 BC, the Persian Empire was expanding rapidly, rolling over anyone so foolish to resist them. In the court of Darius and also in the court of Xerxes was a Greek advisor. As plans were made to overrun Greece with an army of overwhelming size, the Greek advisor repeatedly cautioned them, "You don't understand. The Greeks are free men, not slaves like your armies. They will stand and fight to the last man, not for their homes and their families. Surrender would preserve their homes and their families. They will stand and fight for liberty." Now, neither of those Persian kings understood liberty. So they ignored that advice twice, lost badly twice. The empire never rose again. It was over. Ever since that time, military historians have used the heroic stands of Greek warriors as an example that soldiers will fight harder and better to defend their homes and their families. The military historians don't understand liberty. Surrender preserves peace. My home and my family will survive if I surrender. Instead, I stand and fight, risking home and family for liberty. Even in death, they were free. Our liberty in the gospel is even more powerful than the misunderstood and tremendously underestimated liberty of Greek warriors. We have the power of the Spirit to free us from the constant drag and erosion of sin. We have the unvarnished truth. We get to live in reality. We accelerate toward the end of physical life. Give me liberty, or give me death. Liberty. The right to choose based on facts without pressure, deception, or fear. With something so basic and so powerful, how could anything go wrong? As Will Rogers said, liberty does not work so well in practice as it does in speeches. Both Peter and Paul found it necessary to correct a common misunderstanding of liberty in their time. And I observe that things haven't changed. Do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. Not using liberty as a cloak for vice. Yes, liberty says you can make your own choices, but you know, bad choices are still bad choices. Liberty does not make a bad choice into a good choice. But if I'm forgiven, what difference does that make? The reasons for good behavior have been badly taught for many centuries. Perhaps because people think they need a weapon to keep liberty in check. Political liberty gets abridged because those in authority fear that someone will take advantage and get away with it. So all give up liberty so that a few might get caught. Now, I said that as kindly as I could, but it doesn't make any sense. The problem is the fundamental assumption. People think of good behavior as a goal rather than a byproduct of another reaction. If regulated behavior is the goal, liberty cannot survive. Yet governments and churches keep trying to make it work. The New Testament reasons for good choices, good behavior, are completely different than the behavior given by the behavior management school of delusion. Listen to the reasons for good behavior given by the Liberty School of Reality, and notice that all of them are centered on someone else. and not on me. My choices are not about me. My choices are about others. All things are lawful. 1 Corinthians 6, 1 Corinthians 10. Oh, yeah. But not all things are profitable. Not all things edify. We are the temple of the living God. Clean a place up. Unrighteousness is not fitting. It's in there twice. You say, fitting? How's that go? Well, just go back and read Jesus' prayer in the garden. That the world may believe that you sent me. 1 Corinthians 5. Paul's whole argument is based on, if you haven't noticed, malice and wickedness spoil sincerity and truth. 2 Corinthians 4. Why do we do these things? Oh, so we can display the power of God. The works of the flesh are contrary to the fruits of the Spirit. We're no longer slaves of sin. Everyone who has this hope purifies himself just as he is pure. Failing to put off the old man grieves the Holy Spirit of God. And my favorite that's in there, I think, six times. Inconsistent behavior causes the name of God to be blasphemed. Now, do you see how liberty is not about me, it's about you? Liberty is about displaying the power of God, not about being a nice person. I'm free to choose what's in your best interests. Until churchgoers and voters stop looking at their own interests, liberty will continue to wither. Liberty allows us to succeed. A lack of liberty has us sniffing around the edges for loopholes. Thomas Jefferson said, "Rightful liberty is unobstructed action according to our will within the limits drawn around us by the equal rights of others." I do not add within the limits of the law, because law is often but the tyrant's will, and always so when it violates the rights of the individual. The tyrant is anybody who thinks you need to follow their liberty, not yours. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 29. Why is my liberty judged by another's conscience? The context concerns meat sacrificed to idols. Paul presents a balanced view. I'm free to eat. I will also seek to give no offense, which in that context means to reject the gospel and go back to worshiping idols. This is the answer to the squeaky wheel syndrome, so prevalent in churches and in government. The list of acceptable activities is governed by the least mature and the most vocal. Stand and fight. How? Teach them liberty. Without liberty, there is no faith. Without liberty, there is no love. And there is no rescue. We are hopeless. Galatians 2, verse 4. To spy out our liberty which we have in Christ. A great many churchgoers have the idea that we have liberty within a set of boundaries. The problem is their boundaries and yours are different. Paul related, we did not yield submission to them for even 1 hour. Stand and fight. But how? Teach liberty. If I give in to what I believe is wrong, liberty, faith, love, rescue, all die. If you must take my liberty to assert yours, you're rejecting Jesus' prayer for unity and walking away from the very gospel you seek to maintain by authority. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves. Peter's description paints a picture of the clever word merchant who can make bad sound good. The gospel is simple. If it sounds complicated, it's wrong. I left out the probably. However, dismantling bad doctrine is hard. Because a lot of thought went into how to blow it by the unsuspecting. Stand and fight. teach liberty because liberty is simple. Bad doctrine is complicated. Bad doctrine abridges liberty. Many churchgoers believe that one must have all the right doctrines to be acceptable to God. If that were true, we're all toast. Burnt toast. It is as if the gospel went underground for hundreds or even thousands of years, only to be rediscovered recently by my group. Think of it this way. I believe that the church illustrates God's tremendous sense of humor. Good news, truth, freedom, liberty are in the hands of people. Okay, the faithful people, but still. As Paige's dad said in a Wednesday night class, God did not need to be a rocket scientist to figure out people were going to mess this up. It's another piece of evidence against evolution. We are no closer to getting it right today than they were in Jerusalem in Acts 15. It's part of the plan. Liberty includes the right to be wrong. Liberty does not convert wrong into right. It just gives me the space to figure it out. So why should I ever be concerned about whether you have the right understanding or not, as, of course, measured against my understanding? Well, it's because I can see a crack in your foundation, the foundation of your faith. Now, you may get lucky and that crack may cause nothing catastrophic. But my experience has been that foundation cracks bring leaks, settling, damage to load-bearing walls, and this sort of out-of-kilter appearance. When trials of faith come, and they will come, the damaged house may collapse. I don't want you to lose your investment in that house, and I don't want to lose my investment in you. Galatians 5, verse 1, stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Thomas Jefferson said, educate and inform the whole mass of the people. They are the only sure reliance for the preservation of liberty. So we have this precious gift, liberty. Freedom to live in reality without pressure, deception, or fear. But as commonly presented in our skewed, self-centered manner, the liberty part is overlooked in favor of the gift part. The gospel is made to appear as the receiver's paradise. We tend to appeal to the self-centeredness of the weak by emphasizing the many things from God that are called gifts. We invoke the birthday present mentality instead of responsibility. God's gifts, including liberty, are things given. They're not honoraria. They're not gaily wrapped tokens of love. Rather, the things God has given are tools that we may accomplish God's eternal purpose. Consider the gift list of the New Testament and think about how it's a toolbox. It's not a grant. It's not a dowry. The gifts of enlightenment, partaking of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, the powers of the age to come, Hebrews 6. Salvation as a gift, the gift of righteousness by grace resulting in justification, the gift of eternal life, the grace of God in us as a gift, the gift of service with the ability which God supplies, the gift of answered prayer. Unfortunately, we tend to teach gimme, 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 rather than stocking my toolbox to build a better temple. I can participate in this giving by presenting my most treasured possession, my liberty. Romans 8, verse 18. Having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19. Though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant of all, that I might win more. The gospel is about liberty, not about birthday presents. The things God promises and gives are things that are beyond the physical grasp of human beings. It is a no-brainer that God is going to have to supply those things if His plan is going to work. What are labeled as gifts are really just God's setup for our success. I stand in the middle of a stage full of props placed by God. I have the liberty to use them, which is terrifying. I make choices of what to do with God's stuff. So the obvious next step is faith. My Lord has given me the right to make my own choices, to make my own mistakes, to be free from self-deception and have the ability to unravel outside deception, to be enslaved no longer by all those times when my good sense takes a vacation because now someone else lives here and they keep it in line until I get back. I look forward to getting off this Titanic. The earlier, the better. My liberty is precious, and I will fight to defend it. God gave it. No church, no government can take it unless I believe them and give it away. But how? How do I keep it? Well, let's pull that civil liberty parallel back into focus. According to the Founding Fathers, each citizen has the right to make unfettered choices within the boundaries of the equal liberty of others. This is where we find the only legitimate function of government, to regulate boundary disputes. Each citizen cedes consent, important point, cedes consent, not liberty. Each citizen concedes consent to a central organization, decide where my liberty ends and yours begins. But exactly how that will work, the limits of that power are a bone of considerable contention. Ronald Reagan said, concentrated power is always the enemy of liberty. Thomas Jefferson said, I would rather be exposed to the inconveniences attending too much liberty than those attending too small a degree of it. George Washington said, it will be found an unjust and unwise jealousy to deprive a man of his natural liberty upon the supposition that he may abuse it. Liberty in our country and liberty in the kingdom of God are the same. The difference is in how hard the executive branch needs to work. Theoretically, at least, law enforcement in the kingdom should be a lot less headache because the proportion of faithful people is higher. As Paul put it to Timothy, laws for the lawless. Our various levels of government make laws about behavior, again, theoretically speaking, in order to protect the liberties of those whose libertarian space has been invaded. The wisdom and effectiveness of those attempts to protect liberty have had their good days and bad days. Liberty in the kingdom has the same problems. Reagan's observation about concentration of power works just as well in organized religion. Jefferson's inconvenience has been found to be too inconvenient. Washington could have been describing the lack of confidence of church leaders in those who follow them upon the supposition that they may abuse liberty. Aside from behavior issues, there are maintenance and defense issues. Infrastructure is beyond the ability of the individual to implement or to maintain, so we band together to do it. Without national defense, those who want our stuff and have no moral restraint about taking it will do so. We band together to defend our liberty, or maybe just our stuff. But it's supposed to be voluntary. Defending the liberty of those who refuse to fight is problematic. It would be nice if we could send them to some other country, but no one else will take them. Providing roads and utilities to those who refuse to pay for them is problematic. And just so you are not misled, I'm speaking of the church. Many believe that we must find a balance between liberty and authority. Well, Jesus taught in the parable of the wheat and the tares, don't start pulling out the weeds. You'll trample all over the wheat. Wait for the harvest. Separation is pretty easy. So we can't deport the weeds. Besides, if we tried to do that, we'd have to have a chief agronomist to tell us which is which. And somebody to inspect the seed before it goes in the ground. Authority can become an attractive alternative to liberty. Especially when the inconveniences of true liberty, the hard work of making my choices, the frightful responsibility that liberty entails, especially responsibility for my own bad choices, if I cede my liberty to you, then I can go to heaven on your authority, right? Liberty and authority are mutually exclusive. You can't have both. With apologies to Ben Franklin for quoting him way out of context, those who would give up essential liberty to purchase a little temporary safety deserve neither liberty nor safety. But how would they work? The church without people in authority, such a concept is foreign to us. A few months back, we in Fulton embarked on a study, first of honor, like in honor your father and mother, which led to a study of obey, to authority, finally, liberty. The authority study was straightforward. Honor means to count someone or something as worthy, valuable. Interestingly, the first century figure of speech for the price of something, you know, if you went to a store and said, oh, how much that cost? You would say, what's the honor of that thing? Interesting. Doing what the honored person says is not part of the picture. It's about your view of their value. Obey was a little more interesting. To put it bluntly, it's a translator's nightmare. Three completely different Greek words are used, are all translated obey in English. But you can't tell them apart. One of them is better translated hearken, like in the King James Version. To give a serious hearing. Does not imply that you must do what that person says. It says you ought to give it some real serious thought. The second is always, when in reference to other human beings, is in the middle voice, which says it's voluntary, consistent with liberty. I do what you ask because it makes good sense to do so. I'm not abridging my liberty. I'm just making my best choice. I don't have time to make all the mistakes myself. I don't have the expertise to make an informed decision on everything. So it makes sense that I do what somebody else recommends. And the third obey word is used of past actions. It does not imply authority, only that I did what somebody else asked. But all three are translated obey or obedience in the New Testament, providing firm footing for those who don't want you to have liberty, but rather they want you to have theirs. So we turn to the word authority to try and sort out the mess. It wasn't much help either. The only humans granted authority in the church were the apostles, and only in the areas of financial support and edification. Sadly, they're all dead, and they left no heirs. The most concise advice is in Hebrews 13, verse 7, which, by the way, does use the middle voice, meaning voluntary action, and the word hegemony, following another, because it makes good sense for my prosperity. It should read this way. Volunteer to follow your hegemons. I'm sorry, there is no English equivalent there. who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Whose faith follow. Look for successful faith. Follow it. Don't follow a person, follow the faith. Liberty is not compromised. View the realities of faith. No coercion, no manipulation, no fear. Will we follow different manifestations of faith?
Yep.
Does this make central control impossible?
Yep.
Authority seeks to cause good behavior. It doesn't work. Even if you could bring people to a highly consistent level of good behavior, we would be assembling nothing more than a well-behaved group of lost people. Godly behavior is an outcome of liberty, to be expected and highly prized. But the pathway is essential, starting from liberty. Because of liberty, faith. Because of faith, love. Liberty is the linchpin. Liberty without transformation fails. Give me liberty, or please, give me death.